alcohol is my chemistry that I do on drugs. Today, I'm glad I'm an alcoholic. I thank God I'm an alcoholic. I may have never come back to him if I had not had problems with alcohol. In 1968, found my husband and I living in Jacksonville, Florida. We had moved in to retire. We sold our home and all of our business and property in Atlanta. And we had left our son there to close up the final details of everything. And we got down to Jacksonville and we found out Florida was very booming for something that we couldn't see. And we decided to open up a business for our son, and when we got down, turn it over to him. And in the progress, we found out about Disney World down in Orlando. We started the business in Jacksonville, and in 2 months' time, we were in Orlando, opening up an office down there. And after we signed the contract that day on our space in Orlando, we started back to Jacksonville. And we stopped over in Ormond Beach, where my older sister lived, and we had a few drinks. That brings me up to what happened to me and the circumstances that were set in motion to bring me into AA. We played golf on Friday, drank Friday night and danced Friday night. Got up Saturday, played golf again and danced and drank again. And Sunday morning, and my pattern was, if I drank on the weekend, Monday or Tuesday at the outside, I was in the hospital for IVs to straighten me up because I had a lot of surgery early on in my career. And I had all of my tummy but 10% removed through gastric surgery and again through an episode of gangrene. And I never had a doctor to tell me when I ended up in that hospital sick and vomiting my head off that what was wrong with me was these, was the booze that I had put in my body. And this Sunday morning I woke up and I was just violently ill again. And Herb said to me, I think I better take you to the hospital. And I said, well, we don't know a doctor in Jacksonville. He said, that's all right, I'll call your doctor in the line and I'll ask him to tell me who to have. And he did. And on Sunday that noontime, he took me into the hospital. He said, I'll come back and see you tonight. And I said, no, we're having a guest for dinner. He said, don't worry about that, I'll take care of that. I said, come by in the morning on the way to the office and see me. And he said he would. And the doctor gave me a shot and I went to sleep. I really don't remember talking to the doctor that Sunday morning. The next morning, about 7 o'clock, the doctor came into my room and he said, Mrs. Scott, Mrs. Moore, I have two things to tell you this morning. And being taught to respect authority, as I told you, I asked him to sit down and sat on the edge of my bed. And he said, the first thing I have to tell you is that you are an alcoholic. And I said, oh my God, what do I do? He said, oh, that's simple, simple. You go to AA. And I said, what do you think? And he sat there in 15 or 20 minutes. He told me all about the fellowship. We laughed. He told me funny things about AA. And what a beautiful life you have in AA. And here comes the running and the con in me. I said, doctor, how long do you know? How do I know that you know what you're talking about? He said, Grace, I've been sober 3.5 years myself. You see how the hand of God was working all that time to put me with a doctor that knew Jesus Christ, knew the program of AA, and knew what it would do and how it would change a broken life. He got up to leave. And I said, doctor, you said you had two things to tell me this morning. And he said, come back to the bed. And he said, oh, I do. He said, your husband died this morning at 3:30. That's a tough way to come to AA. I didn't walk, I ran. I told my little son what the doctor had said when he came in to see me that morning to tell him his father was dead. And he said, mother, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to do what the doctor told me to. I'm going to AA. And he said, don't you put a foot out of the hospital to go anywhere in the world unless I go with you. He said, what are you going to do to you? And I said, I don't know. I didn't have any idea what was going to happen to me in AA. He said, I'll turn in a ditch. And we did. And I was discharged from the hospital. He came one Sunday afternoon and picked me up. And we went to a meeting in Arlington, Virginia, to a little Presbyterian church where we met out in the back in a little building out there that was a Sunday school room. And I want you good people to know when I walked in that AA room, I didn't know one living soul in that room, but I was home. In my heart, I was home. I was where I belonged. I was back with a God that I had been afraid of. I stayed in that group for a year and a half. And I'm ashamed to tell you that in that year and a half, my sponsor allowed me to talk all over the South in AA. Because I'd been a businesswoman all my life, and I could get up and talk in front of a microphone. I'll tell you today that I didn't know what in the I was talking about. I just talked about whatever came into this little empty head of mine. And everybody laughed, and it was fun, and it was all right. It was all right until one day a man who was in the fellowship and went back along with his sobriety with anybody in my group. And his name was Jack Towns. And Jack said to me in February, if you will, he said, Dave, how would you like to go to dinner with the oldest living man in the world in AA? And I said, oh, that would be wonderful. He said, well, Dad, and I'm ordered to bring you in July, 5 months later. Pardon. And Mrs. Clarence Snyder is coming to do the mortgage burning, and we'll take him to dinner on Friday night. We had a little girl in our group named Laura. Don't remember Laura's name now. She's many years ago gone on to her reward. But every time I turned around, Laura was right on my coattail. Of course, I told everybody I was going to dinner with Clarence one day. And Laura said, what are you going to dinner with Clarence for? You don't have any sobriety. You don't have any business doing this date for the weekend. And I finally told her, why don't you go to Jack and talk to Jack? Jack was the chairman of our mortgage burning committee, and he had asked me to go. Jack came by and picked me up that night, and believe it or not, Jack's date for that weekend was Buzz Aldrin's twin sister. And that was the weekend that Buzz walked on the moon. We had a chance to renew our acquaintance with Buzz not long ago when the shuttle went off and went back up again. That he was in Orlando and called us and talked to us. That day, that night, Jack and his date picked me up, and we went out to Jacksonville Beach. We just had our first big hotel out there. And I said, what are we going to Jacksonville Beach for? He said, oh, I put Clarence in the hotel out there. So he watched the ball game today, and the people couldn't get to any bother. Well, that just gave me that much more of an idea that Clarence was going to be an old guy with a long white beard and two little canes. And I didn't get to meet the guy that sits on the left hand of God that weekend. And we drove under the covering at the Holiday Inn, and Jack said, there he is. And I said, no, that's Clarence Snyder. This Clarence is bouncing up and down, waiting impatiently for us to get there. And he said, yeah, that's Clarence. And Clarence says, and I said, Clarence, I'm not. And I put my head out the window of the back seat, and I said, Clarence Snyder's made him give me a kiss. And he said, he was ready to apply to baby. We went to dinner that night at a sweet little place at 90 Mother Street in Jacksonville Beach. And we fellowshipped, and we danced, and we ate. And about 1:30, the orchestra got ready to leave. And I couldn't understand what the orchestra was going on with that. He said, the evening's early, stay a little longer. So we stayed a little longer and danced. And we rolled up the carpets out there about 2 o'clock and went home. Clarence told me that night that I was going to spend the rest of my life with him. And he thought he had drank too long and too much, or even had been fed too long. I didn't know yet. But I knew that I had been a widow for some time, and that I had no intention of marrying anybody in the world. I was going to live the rest of my life. I had taken care of my mother, my baby sister. I reared her son, and he was settled in the world, and her was gone, and I intended to live for grace. And that's what I was attempting to do when I met Clarence. And I told you, when I first came in AA, that first year and a half, I talked all over Florida and Georgia, South Carolina, and around. And when I met Clarence, I found out I didn't know what I was talking about. Found out for sure, not suspicion, or not suspect. And I quit talking. I talked no more in AA till 1975. I became a student at Clarence's Meeting. And I want you to know, if you people don't know the real article, the original, when you see it, I have lived with the real article for a little over 12 years and 2 months. If Clarence Snyder doesn't know what this program is about, then he helped formulate for we drunk to recover through, then there's nobody on earth that does know. And I believe that divinely, when God sent his son to this world to die for me, that that's the last thing he'll ever be divinely and miraculously on this earth, except through his word and through people. And he sent Clarence to me to teach me. So there's something in this fellowship of ours. I heard somebody since I've been at me talk about the spiritual part of AA. Children, there is no spiritual part to AA. It's a spiritual program from the first page to 165, which is, as you know. Every bit of this program came from the New Testament. Would you all agree with me? Well, many of you kids don't know what that was. That was the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is the book that fulfills all the prophecy of the Old Testament, and it tells us about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was coming to this earth. Our program comes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and that was the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught not to the world at large, but to his disciples to tell them how they should live after he was gone. Our program also comes from the book of James, which is the healing ministry. And if you are an alcoholic, you must be healed. I didn't say you can be healed. You must be healed. If you are to live and be a productive member of society, you must be healed from that. If you know for me the sin of alcoholism, I know you have the doctors that say alcoholism is a disease. I have no quarrel with that. For me, all I have to do is believe the word of God, and God, in his word, speaks to me and tells me, grace, it was sin. The remedy for sin is on your knees, asking God to forgive you and to make you over through his son, through what his son did on the cross for you and for me. You all may be thinking to yourselves back there, maybe nudging somebody that's sitting by me and saying, I didn't come to hear Sunday school lesson this morning. But I know that all of you are patient. You listen to parents for 2 hours and 15 minutes that night. And he brought his message to you. And you're going to have to, or walk out one, listen to me this morning. And my message to you is plain and loud and clear. I have no wish to spend 10 minutes of my life talking to or helping any alcoholic that isn't concerned with his immortal soul and where he's going to spend eternity. And whether you know it or not, and whether you believe it or not, you will believe that you are going to stand before the judgment bar of God someday to give an account, I'm going to, for what I did in this world after I came back to Jesus on my knees in sobriety and renewed my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing complicated about knowing Jesus. All you have to do is take your sponsor and show him that either or she if they don't know, and get on your knees and just ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and be the Lord of your life. And he will never tell you no. God said that he not only forgave me for all the heinous sins I committed in my life, but he forgot them. He says in the brief, I put them between my shoulder blades, and you can't see from your shoulder blades. That's the best deal any woman ever had in this world. It forgives not only to give him eternal life, but to take away forever all of the ugly, dirty, things that we were so ashamed of that we did when we were drinking. When I drank, I was like a little worm that crawled on the earth with my belly right to the earth and just managing to struggle along. When I came back to Jesus and when I met Clarence Snyder in AA, I had wrapped myself up tightly in a cocoon to cut myself out from the world, and I thought could be so grievous. And I thought my only protection was to wrap myself tighter and tighter and insulate myself from the people in this world. And when I found out Clarence was a teenage kid, that he had known Jesus since 1938, and that was what this beautiful program was all about, I hatched out into a great, big, beautiful butterfly. And then we met some metamorphosis for a sin-scarred human being such as I was. I want to tell you that in 1975, Clarence and I were both invited to Reno, Nevada, to talk on the state convention out there. And Clarence had never heard me speak. Praise God. And I told him, I said, Clarence, I'm so terribly nervous. I just don't believe I could get on a podium that Clarence Snyder had vacated and tell what little insignificant story I had to tell. And Clarence said, honey, when you get up there, look out there over all those beautiful people, just like they had on their long underwear. So if you people want to know what you look like to me this morning, you look like you're all standing, sitting out there in your long johns, comfortably, and allowing me to share my experience, strength, and hope with you. I want to tell you where my hope and my strength comes from. After Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, he said to his disciples, and they were just common people like you and me. They were unlearned men, only one of them could read and write. And he said to them, I'm going to go and be with the Father. And they said, oh my, you just went through that terrible crucifixion. And you said you were going to be raised, and you didn't believe that. But you were. And now you're going to be with the man. And he said, I must go and be with the Father. He said, but I won't leave you comforted. He said, I'll send the comforter to be with you. And I must have been a running in that crowd because he said, where is he? Show him to us. Let us see who he is before you go away. And he said, I will not come until I go to be with the Father. But he gave them some specific instructions. He said, on Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, I want you to go to that house in Jerusalem where John and James lived. And I want you to go up in that upper room where we met and fellowship. And the Holy Spirit will come and baptize you with fire. They were faithful to what Christ told them to do. They didn't know what was going to happen to them that Pentecost day. Obediently, 120 of them, including Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, who passed the seven evil spirits out on, all went to this house. And did you wonder why they were in an upper room? They were in an upper room because down in the downstairs of the house was where the animals lived. And they went upstairs to that upper room and had been there a day or so fellowshipping. And it was Pentecost morning. And the Word of God simply says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also in Acts, that the Holy Spirit fell on them as flames of fire went over their heads. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. God sent them a supernatural showing that Jesus Christ was who they thought he was, that Jesus was his son, and that Jesus was now in heaven with him. People in that town that day heard all that racket up there in the house, and people jumping and laughing, clapping their hands and going on. And they came out in the street to see what was happening, all taking place. Now, old Peter, that had just before that denied Jesus three times, he had done it and certain those people out. He said, they're drunk. He said, they're not drunk with wine. Get this, People don't drink wine at 9 o'clock in the morning. They're drunk on the wine of the Holy Spirit. The gospel goes ahead and says that that day, 3,000 unbelievers came to Jesus and were baptized. In 1968, through a very prestigious group for the sister of mine in Oklahoma, I received that marvelous, beautiful baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus does himself. He sent John the Baptist to give us the baptism in the water as we done in sin. And I've just related to you at Pentecost in Jerusalem. He sent his Holy Spirit to fall on believers to do what God put me on this earth originally to do. And I ran into him so many years. So many, I mean, I know, so far away. Today I'm home, and I don't have any message for you today. I don't have a drinking story, or get well story, or don't drink story. I just have the story that Jesus Christ died for you. Each one of you individually. If I had been the only human being on this earth, Christ would have gone to that cross for me. That's a tremendous feeling. I know you said, come on, you love your mind, love your husband, love your family. Would you die for them? Would you lay down on a cross and let them take your very life blood, every drop out of their way? We don't know much about that kind of love. I was talking to our little minister last night that was here, and he said to me, don't you have a hard time with your messaging today? And I said, they crucified me. They can't do that to me. And as long as I live, and as long as God gives me strength and gives me breath, and if he's fit to allow me to go with Clarence, and he's fit for you beautiful people to have air up here, and keep us while we're here, I'll be wherever he sends me, and doing the work that he gave that no one else can do with me. No one else. I want you to see for just a minute what living with Clarence is like. Whether you ever know me or remember my name again is really unimportant. But if you remember his servant, Clarence Munger, and the life that Clarence has lived and set in front of me to guide my steps and my path, I've never known Clarence Snyder to shade the truth in my life. Whatever it is, he tells it just like it is. And if you don't like it, you've got a problem. He doesn't have a problem. Clarence and I have a marriage that I really thought was not possible on this earth. I thought maybe that kind of a joy that I would have in the hereafter. I didn't think it was possible here. We never fought. We never disagreed. We did not argue. People say, oh, but you can't live that way. Well, I'm going to give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids in this fellowship for you to make that statement. They have been to Florida to see Clarence and me, and to take their step, and they say the thing that impresses them most is that Clarence and I live just like we tell it. Today on this podium, if I don't walk what I tell you and what I talk, don't pay any attention to me. Clarence is sent to us in this generation just as surely as God called anybody, any saint, or any priest in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, who's the man of the day and of the hour to proclaim God's love through his Son for you. That Jesus said, he died that I might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say he just died for my immortal soul salvation. Are you living in abundance? Are you full of joy when you wake up in the morning? Do you look over to your wife and say, I love you. I thank God for this day. It's possible to live that way. If you don't believe it after this meeting's over, talk to some of these kids down in the front pew and back there, Jim McDonald, and a few of our precious friends from Canada, and ask them about the kinds of love and joy and peace that's in our lives. When you do what you've done, and Clarence, laid out for us in prayer simple steps how we could have a new life in Jesus. On our third step, every kid that we took to their first, through their first step, the Word of God said there's no access to God except through the Son, Jesus Christ. Does that cut it out plain enough for you? I don't care how long you've been praying to whom. Yes, God, Jesus. But you have no access to God in eternity unless you do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. I really am not planning to talk this much about Jesus this morning. I plan to talk to you about Clarence. Because Clarence, along with God, has changed my life. And I'll be eternally grateful to him. But I did ask Jesus to put on my heart to tell me what he had for me to tell you. For the Holy Spirit to take my lips this morning and speak through them. So you have his message. And if you don't like it, you talk to him about it. I'm not in trouble. You are. I want to thank you again for inviting us to your beautiful valley. It's a beautiful place to be. I'd hope to see some snow up here. And God even arranged that. We stopped in Jonestown the other day, Alberta, Calgary. The other night coming up, and there was a beautiful snow on the ground. The snow was just blowing in flurries. And we even took off into a snowstorm. So God gave me everything I asked for this weekend. And I hope that you'll just block my sin, my failure, my inadequacy in presenting Jesus to you. I hope you'll block that out. And I hope you get on your knees tonight and tell Jesus you want him to make himself real to you. And he won't have any problem with speech or emotions or anything. He'll just take you in his arms like a great big fur coat and wrap you up and make you secure and happy and warm when you know then why you were born. That instant, you know why you were born. You were born on this earth. You were redeemed through the program of Alcoholics Anonymous to get sober in your mind and in your body and in your spirit. So where you can hear the message of Jesus Christ, and where you can do what Clarence and I do, wherever you go, you take that message with you. I thank you for your patience, and I thank you for your love, and I thank you for overlooking the common clay in me, and that you can see Jesus in me. I thank you, and God bless you all.